Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is time for us to open our Bible this morning. Glory to God. I am so thankful we can do this. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We are going to be opening our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in just a moment. Before we do that, though, I do just want to mention something. You know, I was talking to my wife earlier in the week, and she said to me one day, she said, "You know, you said something on Sunday that I think wasn't quite right, you know." And we were in the book of Hebrews, finishing up that book, and I mentioned how you can't make doctrines out of diet, as some people try to do. Of course, the book of Hebrews touched on that towards the end, and I mentioned that the only restrictions in the Bible in the New Covenant were that you can't eat blood and you can't eat food sacrificed to idols. And she said, "I think you forgot one." And she said, "You're also not supposed to eat things strangled," and that's correct. That's in the book of Acts. And you know, I am just a man. Sometimes things slip my mind a little bit. But what's really great about that is it shows she's paying attention, so I'm thankful for that. But yes, that's true. There are three restrictions for the New Covenant Christians. You're not supposed to eat blood, you're not supposed to eat things strangled, and you're not supposed to eat things sacrificed to idols. Praise the Lord. So I just thought I'd mention that, since what I said last week wasn't 100% accurate, and we always strive to be 100% accurate. Praise the Lord. That's the goal. Now, as a human being, sometimes things might not come out quite right. I know I'm not a polished speaker, but I just follow the prompting of the Spirit and try to obey God's will as best as I possibly can. But sometimes I do slip up a little bit, and that's the nature of man. We know that God's Word is perfect, and I have wonderful material to work with. You know, a lot of times people will tell me, "Well, that was a wonderful message today," and I tell them, "Well, I had wonderful material to work with." Praise the Lord. And this is such a wonderful book. Praise God. We are going to be opening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to pray one more time, and I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this The Good Book. The Good Book. Now, before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy grace, thanking Thee for this blessed opportunity to be in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy wondrous plan of salvation. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast revealed to us in Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to grow in Thy grace and in Thy knowledge, and to have a firmer, better understanding of Thy Scripture. We pray, Lord, that Thou would talk to us by Thy Spirit. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Help us to hear and comprehend and understand Thy Word here this day. We ask for Thy blessing to be here, Lord. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing, oh, full well that Thou art sovereign, O God, that there is no power, no principality, no force greater than Thee in this entire universe. And we know that there is no name greater than the wondrous name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. As I said, we're calling this message today The Good Book. And we are going to open The Good Book. People refer to the Bible sometimes as The Good Book. That's one of the ways it's commonly known. And it is a good book, but it's not just a good book. It's the greatest book. It's the best book. If you're going to read only one book in 2020, I recommend this one. Get out a King James Bible and read that. It's the most important book you could ever read. This is the inspired Word of God. God used men to write down scriptures. They were inspired by the Lord and used men to do it. But this is the Word of God because He inspired it. And in this book, we learn of God's nature. We learn of God's expectations for His people. We learn of His plan of salvation. We learn of His promises. We learn of the gift of eternal life that He has offered to us. And we also learn about the gift of the Holy Ghost, the earnest of our inheritance, which He has poured out upon His people. We learn about so many things, and this book builds our faith. We need to be continually in this book so that we can learn more about our God. And as I've said before in the past, this isn't a book that you ever finish. You might read Genesis to Revelation, but that doesn't mean you're done, because there's always more. We go deeper and deeper into the Word of God. And of course, this is a miraculous book. This Holy Bible, this King James Bible that we have, people over the years have died trying to bring forth the Bible so that people, the common man, you and I, could read it. And because people suffered and were martyred in the past, we now have this blessed opportunity to open this book. It's something that people take for granted so much. You know, there were men who worked on early translations of the Bible. John Wycliffe was one of them. And you know, the Catholic Church hated that man so much that he died and they buried him, but the Catholic Church actually exhumed him so that they could burn his bones. They hated him that much. And William Tyndale, he worked on an early translation of the Bible, and he was burned at the stake for that, because the Catholic Church, which they claim to be the Church of God, but they are not, they did not want anyone reading the Bible. Because if you read the Bible, if you open this book, you're going to see that there's a whole bunch of stuff in the Catholic Church that is not correct, is not biblical. You'll find one thing after another, things that the Catholics do, things that they teach that are often not found in the Bible or directly contrary to the Word of God. For example, they talk about Mary being the Mother of God, and they talk about the Immaculate Conception. When they say Immaculate Conception, they're not referring to Jesus, by the way. They are referring to Mary. They believe that she was born without sin. And they call her the Mother of God. She is not the Mother of God. She was the Mother of the flesh of God. And there is a whale of a difference. If she were the Mother of God, that would make her greater than God, wouldn't it? But we know that God has no beginning and no end. In fact, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And there is no beginning and no end to Him, because He's always been and always will be. So, obviously, God could not have a mother, could He? Now, the flesh that He put on, the flesh of God, which was the Son of God, that flesh had a mother, not an earthly father, because Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, was born of a virgin, but she was the mother of His flesh. And there's a big difference there. In fact, Mary herself acknowledged that she needed a Savior. She said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." And there are so many other things that the Catholics do that are contrary to the Word of God. For example, in their priesthood, what do? They forbid to marry. The Apostle Paul actually wrote about that as something you're not supposed to do. And actually, if you even look at the Old Covenant priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, they married. It wasn't a problem. But it's something the Catholics teach. It's not biblical. And other examples that you can think of at the time of Lent, when they go and they have ashes put on their forehead to show everyone out there that they're fasting. Well, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus tell us to do? He says, wash your face when you're fasting. You don't walk around all sad and forlorn. Oh, I'm fasting. But, you know, there might be times when it's appropriate to tell someone you're fasting, but you don't go around bragging about it, and you don't make a show of it, as if you're some holy person because you're fasting. And there are times when you fast, you don't have to tell anybody. Praise God. God knows, and God sees that. Praise the Lord. But this book really, truly is a miracle. And it was a fight to bring forth this book. We are blessed to have it. We have an opportunity right now to open it. And there is so much we can learn about the Word of God. This book consists of 66 smaller books that comprise one book. And there are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The King James Bible contains 788,258 words, 31,102 verses, and 1,189 chapters. And by the way, in case anyone's wondering, the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35, children's favorite memory verse. It's just Jesus wept. But even that verse is important because it shows the humanity of Jesus Christ. It shows that he had emotions like we do. And of course, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119 with 176 verses. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117 with just 2 verses. And if you're curious about the longest verse in the Bible, you can find that in Esther chapter 8, verse 9. It is quite a lengthy one. But this is a special book. And the way that it's structured and ordered, it's not just random. They didn't just put this together willy-nilly. It was ordained by God. But the way it's put together, the way it's structured, makes complete sense. And once you understand the structure of the Word of God, you understand the book more completely. And you can also find places in Scripture easier if you know how the books of the Bible are categorized. And all of the Old Testament books, and this is true of the New Testament books as well, they're actually put in order by category. And the first 5 books of the Bible are sometimes called the Pentateuch or the books of Moses. Those are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those books were written by Moses, and they deal with the creation of the universe, the creation of earth. You read about that in the book of Genesis. You read about the first people of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the children of Jacob. They're primarily dealt with in the book of Genesis. Exodus tells the story of how the Israelites left captivity in Egypt, and it tells us all about Moses and how God used him so mightily. Leviticus is a book that has it pertains to the Levitical priesthood. It actually means of the Levites. And it tells of some of the ordinances that God ordained for the people and for the Levites in particular. And you have Numbers and Deuteronomy as well. Of course, Deuteronomy is a book that really is a warning from Moses to God's people before they went into the promised land. There were very important things that he told them in that book. He wanted them to make sure that they never forgot the Lord, that they obeyed his commands. And of course, we know that unfortunately that didn't happen. They disobeyed the Lord time and time again. It became a real problem. But after those first 5 books in the Bible, you have books that deal primarily with the Israelite history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And these books deal with, starting with Joshua, deal with the conquest of the land of Canaan. Judges tells the story of how the Israelites continually backslid time and time again, and then they would come to repentance and God would raise up a deliverer that was called a judge. And of course, Ruth actually tells the story of the ancestry of King David. And 1 and 2 Samuel tells us a lot about King David as well, and King Saul and the early kings, the unified kingdom of Israel. And 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles cover a lot of the same ground, a lot of the same material, but they tell it in a slightly different way. But those are the stories of the kings of Israel. And of course, Ezra and Nehemiah, they deal with what happened after the Israelites were carried off into captivity. And Esther, of course, we know that story tells the how God used a woman named Esther to save the Israelites from, well, complete and utter destruction. And those history books in the Old Testament, they actually take up over half of the Old Testament. Now, the next books after that are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those are books of poetry and wisdom. They're called the writings sometimes. And Job, a lot of people don't realize this, but Job is actually a poem. And it's also believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. Job was not a Jew. When Job lived, there weren't any Jews yet. Did you know that? Job is considered the oldest book in the Bible. And of course, we know that Psalms is a book that has songs and poetry. And Proverbs has wise sayings. And Ecclesiastes is an interesting book too, because the writer of Ecclesiastes, you can tell that he was feeling like life was futile, didn't know what to do, and of course we know that Solomon, King Solomon, wrote that book. He wrote many of the Proverbs as well. But, you know, he was feeling worn down by the world, wondering what the point of all of it was. But by the end of the book, he realized what the point of it was. Fear God and keep His commandments, because that is the whole duty of man. He came to that realization, and that is an important realization. Of course, Song of Solomon is another book of, well, I guess you could call it a song, but it's an allegory for Christ's love for the church. And then you look at the next books after that, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, those are considered the major prophets. The book of Isaiah is full of messianic prophecies and also warnings to Israel of their need to repent of their wickedness and turn away from idolatry. You find those same warnings in the book of Jeremiah. And Lamentations was written right after Jerusalem fell by the prophet Jeremiah. It is a lament. And you can feel the sadness in that book when you read it, but there's joy in there too. Ezekiel, another warning to the Israel to repent of their sins and turn from their backsliding. It's filled with warnings. And of course, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is interesting because it's a book of prophecy, but it's also got a lot of history in it too that tells the life of Daniel and all that he did for the Lord. The Lord used him so mightily. In fact, Daniel outlived kings. He outlasted kingdoms. And after Daniel, the next books that fill out the Old Testament are called the Minor Prophets sometimes. That doesn't mean they're unimportant. They're very important books. But they are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And most of these books, again, primarily deal with an evil Israelite people and their needs to repent. These books are filled with warnings for those people, although Obadiah was actually a condemnation of the people of Edom. And Jonah was a very, very unique and interesting book because the prophet Jonah was sent to preach to Gentiles, which is very unusual for an Old Covenant book. And what's even more unusual about that book is he went and preached to the Ninevites, those Assyrian people, and they repented. That is a marvelous thing. It's an astonishing thing. But those smaller books are considered the minor prophets. And we, of course, we know that after that comes the New Testament, and those books are so important too. And really, it's kind of sad because the Jewish people, they don't acknowledge the New Testament, so what they have is an incomplete Bible. They don't have what we have. We don't have the benefit that we have of knowing the Lord Jesus and what He did for us. Really, the Old Testament is all about Jesus when you really look at it, pointing forward to Him. And then He comes. And then we see what He did for us. We see what happened after He left this earth in bodily form. And we also have the wondrous epistles. But the structure of the New Testament, you find the first four books are the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The first three of those being synoptic Gospels. They're very similar in content, although they have some unique differences. And then the book of John, which by the way is my favorite book in the Bible, it is the most unique of the Gospels. It has primarily content you don't find in the other ones. And it's a very, very important book. In fact, that's actually the book I would recommend people start with if they're going to start reading the Bible. Read the book of John first, and then maybe read the book of Acts, because the book of Acts tells the church history. It tells about Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul and everything that these men did for the Lord, the miracles that were wrought. It tells us stories about Philip the evangelist as well, and all of these things that God did, how he sustained the early church, how it grew mightily in the Lord. And that should be an inspiration to all of us, because this church here today is a continuation of the Book of Acts church. That church did not end. We are the continuation of that church.
Praise God. Amen.
And of course, after that, you have the Pauline epistles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Of course, they dispute Hebrews, saying they don't think Paul really wrote it, but I believe he did, and we just looked at the book of Hebrews. I covered that in depth. I believe there are many clues and many reasons to believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. I see content in that book that is similar to other things that he wrote elsewhere. Now, the Pauline epistles, as they're sometimes called, the first of them, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, are letters, epistles. That's what the word epistle means. It's a letter. They were written to specific churches in certain places. Churches in Rome, churches, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica. But then you come to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and those are considered pastoral epistles, which really bring forth important doctrines. And then, after that, there's Philemon, which was written by the Apostle Paul, and this is a short little book, but an important little one. And then we have the general epistles after Hebrews: James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Those are epistles for the Christian people, but they were written generally to everyone. They weren't addressed to a specific church or a specific person, as all of Paul's epistles were. Of course, these weren't written by Paul. James is written by James. 1 and 2 Peter were written by Peter. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John were written by John. And Jude was written by Jude. James and Jude, by the way, this is a little interesting fact if you didn't know this, they were the half-brother of Jesus. And Revelation, also written down by John, is a book of prophecy that deals primarily with the time period we are in now and the time period of the future from this point as well, the end of the world. And it also tells us about the New Jerusalem and what we have to look forward to. So there's a lot to cover in the Bible. There's a lot of material in the Bible, and it is very important. Today, we're going to look at what the Scriptures tell us about the Scriptures. We're going to look at the functions of the Word of God. We're going to start in the book of 2 Timothy to begin with, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this chapter is going to reveal to us some of the important things about the Word of God and what it does for us and the benefits of it. We need to know those benefits. You know, people have easy access to the Word of God, at least in this country. It might be harder to access in other places, and I know that if they find a Bible on your person in North Korea, they'll kill you for it. And it's generally frowned upon in China as well. They're trying to actually modify the Bible now in China to make it align with Chinese communist ideology. And that Bible will be completely useless. That will not be the Word of God. But we in this country have easy access to the Word of God, and you can even access it online if you're ever hard up. If you can't find a Bible, you can find the King James Bible online, and you can read all that you want of it. And if you have a Kindle device, an e-reader, you can download the Bible for free and read it whenever you want. So it's not like it's not out there. It's not like it can't be read. But people neglect to read it. We need to read the Word of God. This chapter is going to reveal to us why that is so important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And yes, we're living in perilous times right now, by the way. We just mailed the latest newsletter, but that's going to tell you about some of the perilous things that are happening. And I will be putting it online later today as well. But it tells the story of how, really, well, I titled that newsletter, An Apocalyptic Climate. Because really, we are living in an apocalyptic climate right now. It's not getting better out there. It's actually getting worse. And we live in perilous times right now. In fact, you know, The Guardian, that news source, they have some interesting stories sometimes. They're very liberal, by the way, but they have some interesting stories sometimes. But I thought this was kind of interesting. At the end of their news stories, they'll have this section where they plead for people to make donations because they don't charge online. They haven't put up a paywall. They let everyone read their news for free, which is nice. But in their pitch to collect donations, they actually come right out and say, "These are perilous times." And they're not wrong about that. These are perilous times. Yes, we're living in perilous times right now. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And that's very true. This world today is full of narcissists. You got people out there who sometimes will post selfies on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram every single day. I've seen people who do that already. Now, I'm not saying you can never post a selfie. That's fine if you want to, but don't be so in love with yourself that you have to post a picture of yourself every single day. That just strikes me the wrong way. It seems excessive, doesn't it? But some people, they love themselves. For some people, their world revolves around themselves. They're the center of their own universe. And that's actually an indicator that we're in the last days when people get that way. When you see it on a whole-scale level. And you see a lot of that today. Covetous. That's when you see what other people have and you want it. Boasters. Well, do people boast? Oh, yes. People are very boastful today. Proud. That goes along with boasting, doesn't it? We hear about pride all the time nowadays. In fact, people are proud of their sins. They proclaim it. And they proclaim their pride. And every June, you can go to Target stores and buy all their pride gear if you want, but I hope nobody here would ever do that. Blasphemers. Yes, there is a spirit of blasphemy that has risen up in this day and age. People do not respect God any longer. You see a lot of it in this country. You see it in other countries as well. People rising up in disobedience to the Lord and blaspheming the Lord. And it goes beyond taking his name in vain, although there's too much of that too. There shouldn't be any of that. But you hear people do that, but they blaspheme. They say things that are terrible. And you can find a lot of that happening on the internet all the time. Really, the internet is a cesspool of filth and garbage, but we do go on there and use it for the kingdom of God. Dad called it invading the devil's territory, and I'm glad we can do that. It can be a useful tool. And right now, we're broadcasting this message online. People are able to listen all over the world. It's a blessing to be able to use it in that regard. But make no mistake, the internet, if you're on it, you have to tread carefully because there is garbage all over the place. It is littered with junk. Now, this verse also tells us disobedient to parents. Oh, yes, we see a lot of that in this day and age right now. And that's because parents don't discipline their children anymore, do they? In fact, it's socially unacceptable to discipline your children. You know, when I say discipline your children, I don't mean go and beat the tar out of them. But they can handle discipline. And it's actually ordained in the Bible to discipline your children. There's nothing wrong with reasonable discipline that has no hurtful effect on children. But it also tells us unthankful. Yes. Yes, people are unthankful. You know, we just had this day of, that was supposed to be a day of thanks. And they call it Thanksgiving. We had that this last Thursday. And it was a wonderful day. I had a wonderful time with my family. It's a good time to remember to be thankful. But you have a lot of people who aren't, and there is, you know, I saw one person post on Facebook, she said, there is no holiday I hate more than Thanksgiving. Oh. And it's like, some people. Unholy. Is there any unholiness going on right now? Well, we know that the word holy means set apart. So the opposite of holy would be to be joined together with everybody. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to unite the world. You have Pope Francis who's trying to unite the religions of the world. In October, they actually allowed people to come to the Vatican. They gathered at the Vatican Garden and they brought pagan idols, pagan statues of this goddess from South America that's supposed to represent Mother Earth. People came and they bowed down to these ugly statues in the presence of Pope Francis. He was right there watching the whole thing and he allowed it. That's the sort of shenanigans that are going on these days in the Catholic Church. Oh yes, there's a lot of unholiness happening right now. Without natural affection. And just based on the fact that there's so much abortion happening in the world today, we know that this is true in this modern age. People are without natural affection. If people had the natural affection that they're supposed to have that comes from God, that natural love that you have for your children, they would never abort a child. Truce breakers. False accusers, incontinent, that means without self-control, fierce, despises of those that are good. You know, if you're serving the Lord, there might be people out there who dislike you for that sole reason. Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, but people might react negatively to you if you're just trying to be a good person. And of course we know that we can't be good in and of ourselves. Any goodness that we have comes from the Lord. But people react negatively to that sometimes because they have evil working in their hearts. Verse 4 tells us, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, there are a lot of people out there who say that they love God. They say they're Christians, but I'd venture a guess that the majority of the people in this country, even those who claim to love God, love pleasure more. What do people primarily care about? Is the Bible something they study regularly, weekly, daily, or is it something that they open once a week when they go to church, if they even go to church once a week? But people love pleasure. And in this world today, there are so many things that can occupy your mind, so many distractions. They've put out so much content now, television shows and movies, that you could never possibly watch all of it, and no Christian would want to watch all of it anyway. Because some of it, a lot of it, is unwatchable. But people might try to watch all of it. You could spend every moment of every day watching television. And it's different now. It's not the way that if you're older you might remember television being. Even the way people watch television now, it is an endless buffet of content. And it's all on demand now, meaning you can sit there for hours and watch TV. Now, there are some things out there that are okay to watch. But even in those situations, you need to make sure that you're putting God first. He needs to be first and foremost in your life. He needs to be what matters most. Yeah. Not TV. So don't be a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. You know, it's fine to do things that are fun, but make sure it doesn't get in the way of you serving the Lord. And never do anything that's contrary to the Word of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, this is one of the reasons it's so important for us to read our Bibles. Because people may have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power thereof. And part of the reason for that, part of the problem, is that they do not know their Bibles. Verse 6 tells us, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People are always learning new things, some things you may not want to know. But you can learn and learn and learn and learn and still never come to the knowledge of the truth, because you need God to reveal that truth to you. It's not just enough for us to read the Bible, although that's very important. We need to read this Bible, but we also need God to give us His spirit of discernment and understanding. If not, you'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And of course, when people are reprobate, they do not know the difference between right and wrong. And this chapter right here, these verses we're reading right now, tell us that it is possible to be religious, having a form of godliness, and also be reprobate at the same time. People can be religious and still be separated from God. They can be reprobate, not knowing the difference between right and wrong, because their minds are corrupt. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You see, it's so important that we know the Word of God. We need to know what it says, and we need to know what it doesn't say. Because there's a lot of miscommunication out there. There are a lot of false teachings, false doctrines that people have glommed onto because they don't know the Word. And they gravitate towards things that aren't even in there. You know, you can read this book cover to cover, you're not going to find the word rapture. There is no pre-trib rapture. Now, the Scriptures do tell us that we'll be caught up with Him to meet the Lord in the air, but that happens at the last trump. When that happens, it is the end of the world. It's the end of the show. So, we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know what it doesn't say. We need to know what's not in there in addition to what is in there. Verse 10 tells us, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yes, we know Paul's doctrines because under the inspiration of God, he wrote them down for us. We know his doctrine, and that's good. We can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul. He has a lot to tell us, even today. People have been reading these books for a long time, thousands of years, in fact. It's been about 2,000 years, and we can still open this book and read these books, read the writings of the Apostle Paul, and learn from what he taught. But he's also talking about his persecutions, and he had a lot. Now, if you serve the Lord, you may suffer persecutions sometimes, but keep in mind, the Lord will deliver you. The Lord will deliver you. The Lord delivered Paul. The Lord will deliver you as well. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And of course, that happens on varying levels. In some places in the world, it's a lot worse than it is right here. But verse 13 tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Of course, others try to say, well, things are getting better and better out there. No, they're not. They're getting worse and worse. And you know, when Obama was president, he'd say that sometimes things are getting better and better. Things have never been as good as they are right now. Oddly enough, when Trump became president, Michelle Obama said, so this is what it feels like to have no hope. My, how things have changed so suddenly. But we always have hope in the Lord. It doesn't matter who's president. That doesn't take away your hope in the Lord. Praise God. We had hope when Obama was president. We had hope while Trump is president. There's always hope in the Lord. Our hope is not in presidents. Our hope is in God. Praise the Lord. So it tells us, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yes, there's a progression there. It gets worse. It doesn't get better. But verse 14 tells us, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What should you do, even as you see things in this world getting worse and worse? What should your response be? Stay in the Word of God. Don't stop reading this book. Learn it, absorb it, and make sure you have lots of refresher courses on it so that you never forget. Because if you stop reading the Word of God, you will eventually forget it. It will start to fade. So you need this book. Keep reading it. We need reminders sometimes. Continue in the Word. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what this book does for us. It makes us wise unto salvation. We learn of the plan of salvation in this book. We learn of Jesus Christ in this book, what He has done for us and what He can do for us right now. That's why we need to stay in this book. We wouldn't know these things without this precious book. Here, Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him the Scriptures make thee wise unto salvation. And Timothy, apparently, evidently, had been reading the Word of God even from the time he was a child. And that's a good thing. I used to read the Bible, too, when I was a little boy. And you know, you're never too young to start. But here we see this assertion made by the Apostle Paul. Scripture will make you wise unto salvation. If you want to know how you can be saved, read this book. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, these are the functions of God's Word. These are the functions of this precious book. We learn doctrine, the teachings, the instructions from the Bible on how we should live our life. We learn of reproof. And this book has a convicting effect when we're doing wrong, when you're not living right. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So yes, this Word that we see in this book will reprove you as well. It will correct you for correction and for instruction in righteousness. If you want instructions on how to live a righteous life, you find them in this book. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And of course, we know that word perfect sometimes means complete, and we are complete in Jesus Christ, but we learn of that in this book. We learn what makes us complete and how we can be complete, how we can live happy and fulfilled lives, how we can fulfill that longing of our souls. We learn about that in this book. And that is how we become thoroughly furnished. So yes, this book is profitable. This is the most important book you could ever read, and don't ever stop reading it. Now, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 the important functions of the Word of God. We're going to also see something else that the Word of God does in Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn there now. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? You know, they had heard the truth. And yet, obviously, this church at Galatia was having problems. And one of the things they were struggling with was whether or not they should go back to the old covenant law. But in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to tell them plainly, you don't need that old covenant law, because we are justified by our faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Keeping old covenant ordinances and old covenant laws are not going to make you perfect, they're not going to complete you, they're not going to save you. In fact, as we learned in the book of Hebrews, that old covenant has vanished away. It doesn't even exist anymore. People who try to live under that old covenant are trying to live under a covenant that does not exist. There's a new covenant. And it is a covenant based on our faith in Christ. The faith of Christ that He bestows upon us. Verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, what's bringing forth these miracles? What's bringing forth all of these works of God's Spirit? Is it the old covenant law? No, it's God's Spirit working in us. It's the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's something very important that people need to realize. Abraham did not keep the old covenant law. He did not keep those old covenant ordinances. In fact, they did not exist yet. Abraham was justified by his faith, the faith that God had given him. And in like manner, we are justified by our faith that God bestows upon us, which is actually the faith of Christ. It's a gift. It's not something that you just drum up yourselves. It's something that God bestows upon you. It's something that He gives you. Verse 8. I'll read 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That old covenant law constantly reminded people of their sins. It made them aware of their transgressions and aware of their sins, and they had to keep offering animal sacrifices over and over again. Those animal sacrifices could not take away their sins. But thankfully, we know that Jesus Christ came and shed His blood for us, and by His blood and by His sacrifice, we are saved. And we don't need to offer animal sacrifices anymore. In fact, to do so now would be blasphemy. It would be an abomination. You can never go back to that. And no sacrifice can ever come anywhere close to what Jesus Christ did for us. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And I tell you what, if you try to keep that old covenant law, you're going to be facing a losing battle because no one could ever keep it perfectly except for the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who did it. He's the only one who could. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh yes, that is a promise. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that is a promise. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that is what he has done for his people. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Promises were made to Abraham. Those promises were not made contingent upon him keeping old covenant law. Now that covenant that God made with the Israelite people, that was contingent on them keeping that law, and they couldn't do it. But what he promised to Abraham was not contingent upon the keeping of that law. Because as I said, it did not exist yet. And actually, the promises made to Abraham were that every nation, every family, every tribe, every tongue would be blessed through the seed that would come forth from him further on down the road. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the promise. The promise of the Messiah. And it's our salvation today is not contingent upon keeping old covenant law. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. That old covenant that came later, actually, after the promises were made to Abraham, did not disannul those promises that were made to Abraham. They were still in full force, still in effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And we know it's impossible for God to lie. When he makes a promise, he keeps a promise. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And really, you know, you look at it, God brought forth that old covenant law, made that agreement with the Israelites. Why? Because they were a people who needed rules, structure, and discipline, because they were a rowdy people who were constantly getting into trouble. And by the way, that's another way you can know that this book is true. Because you can read about all the history of the Jewish people and the mistakes they made and how they fell away from the Lord time and time again. And those stories were written down by men who were Jewish. Now, if you were just going to make up a book about your nation's history, you'd probably only cover the good stuff, right? You know, and you write down, well, the Jews were awesome, wonderful people who never made mistakes. But that's not what the Bible does. It's a very honest book. Some of the things that happen in the Old Testament are horrible, reprehensible things. But this is an honest book, which shows us how desperately we need a Savior. Yes, we need Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ because we need Him. We need His salvation. We would be lost and floundering around without Him. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And that's something else that's important to know too. God is one. There's only one God. Always only has been one God. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now this is another function of the Scriptures that we're going to read right here in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's a very important function of the Word of God. It makes us aware of our sins so that we can come to the Lord and repent of our sins. It is important that the Scriptures conclude all under sin because we need to know that we need a Savior.
That's right.
People who do not know the Lord are not okay. People walk around like they are. They say, you're okay, I'm okay. But if you don't know the Lord, you are not okay. Because we were all sinners.
That's right.
That doesn't mean you have to stay in your sins. You can be delivered from your sins. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. This book makes us aware of our sins. And that is vitally important because if you don't know about your sins, you will never come to repentance. And without repentance, there is no salvation. It is the first step in the plan of salvation. You must repent. And then we know we're told to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Spirit of God, that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. But before any of that can happen, you have to repent. And before that can happen, you have to know you're a sinner. That's why it's important that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Oh yes, that old covenant law makes us aware of our sins. It made the Israelites aware of their sins, but it was the schoolmaster to bring them to Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, the way to be delivered. It brings us to Jesus. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
If you're a child of God today, it is through your faith in Jesus Christ, that faith of Christ that He bestows upon us. That is how we are saved. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Yes, baptism is important too. And when you go down in that water in the name of Jesus, that's what you're doing. You're buried with Him. You rise to walk in newness of life. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, in the kingdom of God, there isn't a hierarchy. We don't have royalty. No one is any better than anyone else. We are all on equal footing. We know that Jesus Christ is our only King. Jesus Christ is our only sovereign. And we all worship Him. All of us inferior to Him. But it doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, if you're Greek, if you're European, if you're African, if you're Asian, if you're American. It doesn't matter. You can be any skin tone, but what's important is that you have faith in Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ. And your salvation is not based on your gender either. Salvation is not just for males. It's not just for females. You don't need a man to save you. In fact, no man could. I know the Mormons teach that. They say it's actually the husbands of the wives that are going to resurrect the women. But that is completely unbiblical. Might be in the Book of Mormon, but that's not scripture. You don't need any other person to save you other than Jesus Christ. And we are all one in Him. No one here in this church is any better than anybody else. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, this chapter reveals another important function of God's word. It concludes all under sin, so that we become aware of our sins. So that we know we're sinners, so that we know we need a Savior, so that we can repent, so that we can be saved. But it is very important that we know the Scriptures, we know what the Word can do for us, because when people do not know the Scriptures, they get into all kinds of trouble. Error creeps in. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to go down to verse 18. And of course, this chapter tells the story of how the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus one day, and they're trying to slip him up. They're trying to trap him, ask him trick questions, get him to slip up and make him look bad. They're trying to confuse him. But you cannot confuse the Lord. You cannot confuse God. He has the answer for every question you could ever ask. He knows it all. There is no limit to His understanding. There's no limit to His wisdom. So if you ever do need help, turn to the Lord. But here they were trying to slip up Jesus. And at this point in verse 18, the Sadducees came to Jesus. And it tells us in verse 18, then come unto Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked Him, saying, now wouldn't that be horrible to believe there's no resurrection? To think that your only hope was in this present world, there's no future after that. That's very sad. They didn't believe in a resurrection, and they only accepted the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They only accepted those books as scripture. They did not accept the prophets. They did not accept the Psalms or the Proverbs or the books of wisdom. They only accepted those first five books. So they were going to be asking Jesus to show them the resurrection in those books. In any of the first five books, show us the resurrection. And we're going to see what Jesus did. And yes, you can read about the resurrection in those books, as Jesus points out. But it tells us in verse 19, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, we know that in the Old Testament there was an ordinance, and if a man died and had a wife, then his brother would take that woman to be wife. We don't do that anymore. But here they're asking, well, what happens in the resurrection then if this woman had seven different husbands? Who's going to get her in the resurrection? But the reason they were confused about this is the same reason why so many people are confused about the Word of God. Jesus is going to explain it to them. Verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? Why now? Why do they err? Why are they in error? Because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. And by the way, the Scriptures that we read reveal the power of God. But their problem was that they did not know the scriptures. And how could they? They only read the first five books of Moses. They weren't getting all of those other books of the Old Testament. And now you have Jewish people today who do not know the scripture because they do not have the New Testament. They're missing out on a lot of important stuff. The most important of all scriptures, they don't have them. But the reason they were in error is because they did not know the scriptures, neither the power of God. Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. You're not going to be male or female in heaven. You're not going to have those distinguishing characteristics. We're going to all be one in Christ Jesus. And there will be no marrying in heaven. And you won't have to have children in heaven. Everyone who comes through that door after the last day, that is everyone who's ever going to be there. The number isn't going to increase after that, but don't worry. There's going to be quite a number of people there. Really just a few in comparison to everyone who ever lived, but it's going to seem like a lot when we're there. But we won't be given in marriage. We're not going to be getting married in heaven. We will be as the angels. Now that doesn't tell us we will be angels. It tells us we will be as the angels, meaning that we will have spiritual, glorified bodies, which, by the way, will not have the equipment necessary to have children. So that's why we're not given in marriage. There's no purpose for it. Verse 26, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not a God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. When God made that declarative statement, he said, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, or I was the God of Isaac, or I was the God of Jacob. He said, I am, proving that there is a resurrection. And Jesus did this in the books of Moses. The Sadducees did not know the scriptures, and that's what got them into so much trouble. It is important for us to know the Word of God. This Word is food to us. I just want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing. I see the yellow light is on. Time goes so quickly, but let's quickly turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This Word, this book, is so important. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And of course, as I mentioned before, this book of Deuteronomy featured warnings from Abraham for the children of Israel as they would be crossing into the promised land. He's telling them not to forget God. He's warning them of what would happen if they did, the consequences of doing so. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. It was a test. They had to go through a perfecting process before they could enter into the promised land, and a lot of them did not make the cut. A lot of that first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt never entered the promised land. In fact, the majority of them didn't. Joshua and Caleb did, but the others did not. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's why this book is so important. And of course we know that Jesus quoted this same scripture when he was tempted by the devil. We don't live by bread alone. But this book, this Bible, this good book that we read, this is food for us. This is manna for us. This is spiritual bread from heaven that we can feast upon each and every day. And if you do that in faith, completely trusting in the Lord, He will reveal more of Himself to you each and every day. You'll learn more and more of the Lord Jesus. Yes, the Word of God is so important. In fact, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And that's what this book is. It is a book of hope. And of course, we know that Jesus also told us in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The focal point of this book, the hope that we find in this book, is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Praise the Lord, and I am so thankful for this book that He has given us. I am so thankful for the privilege of having this book. We can read it. And really, in this country, no one will stop you from doing it. It's something we can still do. I don't know if we'll always have that privilege. But let's learn this book while we can. Learn it. Absorb it. Let it sink down deeply into your heart. Praise God. And meditate upon the Word of God too. David used to talk about that. Meditate on the Word of God. Think about it. Ponder it. And in so doing, you'll absorb it even better. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for the privilege of studying Thy Word. We thank Thee for this precious gift that Thou hast bestowed upon us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to always be mindful of Thee, to always be mindful of Thy Word, to not neglect this book that Thou hast given us, this precious gift. We are so thankful, Lord. We would be so lost without Thy Word and without Thy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. So we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would continue to teach us. Give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. Help us to understand Thy Word, to comprehend Thy Scriptures, Lord, and help us to walk with Thee, to follow Thee for the entirety of our lives. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to believe Thee. Let there be no doubt in our hearts, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that Thou would speak to us. Help us to feel Thy presence each and every day, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, why don't we sing a chorus in closing? Praise God. You know, there's a chorus that seems very appropriate to sing right now. I'm just not sure if I remember how it goes, but maybe we should try it anyway. Number 92, Every Promise. Number 92. Yeah. every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.